Thank you. I appreciate the opportunity to preach this morning. I have always found it a challenge when I'm asked to do something. I study harder. I spend more time in God's Word. It just makes me better, I think, as a Christian when I'm asked to serve, or I am asked to serve and or volunteer. Generally, I don't volunteer to serve to preach, but I've told Pastor many times that if he needs somebody, I would be willing to serve in that manner. As by way of introduction, we're going to turn to a couple passages in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2 is the passage we're going to look at first. But as a matter of introduction, I've thought about this and how to phrase it and how to word it, but please, I want you to take this message this morning personal. I believe God gave it to me personally. He spoke to me personally about these things we're going to talk about, and I'm really preaching to me. But my intent is not to offend anybody. I'm not taking a subject and saying, oh, this really would apply to so-and-so and so-and-so, and they really need this. That's not my desire at all. I don't want to offend you, but I want you to know that I have no particular person in mind with the things that I'll be speaking about this morning. I told Pastor, this job I took up in Cheyenne, I commute every day, and that's about 2 hours of my life every day that I can stand counting the bug splatters on my windshield. But I decided after about a week and a half, I think, that I'm going to go back, and I used to do this. I used to try to read my Bible through in 90 days. And if you've ever done that, I know I've talked to Rod. I think he did that a couple times, I don't know. But anyway, you have to be dedicated to do that. You have to spend a good amount of time every day to be able to do that. And so I thought, well, you know what? I'm just going to pick up right where in my Bible reading anyway, right where I was, and we'll see if I can't make this thing happen. And as I was driving, you'd say, well, Ron, you're listening to God's Word. Okay, my mind can wander as I read God's Word, let alone listening to it. So if we attend to it, I can still get things out of it. So I was reading, I finished the New Testament, and started reading the Old Testament. I thought, man, how am I ever going to get through the bigger books, the Chronicles, the Kings, and some of the ones you would not find a lot of interest in? You know, let's read 2 Chronicles this week, you know? But I just went through it, and there were some key words that stuck out to me in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at those that word. It's only one Hebrew word, but we find it in that word in 1 Peter chapter 2, and what I'd like to do is I'd like to read the first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. So 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And so be, if ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto this marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning and we make application as you've made application to me, that we would see ourselves as you see ourselves, that we would also see ourselves as the world sees us. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd bless in what's said and done, the challenges, the confessions, the changes that I need to make in my life, and there may be some here that need to make similar decisions this morning. We'll thank you and praise you for what's said, what's done, what's accomplished in your name. Amen. So many people think of me as a car guy, okay? I've been in the car business working on cars, not sold cars necessarily, but many people think of me as a car guy. And I guess I've been in the car business many years, so that I guess qualifies me as a car guy. But it's funny, if you know me very well, been around me very well, I don't really like cars, okay? And you say, well, how can you be a car guy and not like cars? Well, I'm just not really fond of cars. I like cars, don't get me wrong. I need cars, you need cars, that's how we get around a lot of days. But I've been able to make a living in the car business, but I'm not a gearhead, okay? You know what a gearhead is? Yeah, Alex knows what a gear, are you a gearhead, Alex? Okay, I'm not a gearhead, okay? A gearhead is somebody that just kind of likes to tinker, likes to play, likes to tune, enjoys fixing cars. They go home from work and they go, maybe they don't even change clothes. They go right in their garage and they start tinkering and they say, okay, honey, tell me when dinner's ready. And you just eat, drink, live cars, okay? That's not me, okay? When I come home from work, I do not want to work on cars. I absolutely, when I was mechanicking, I did not like to work on cars. My son, when we were growing up, we'd go places together. He'd be sitting in the passenger seat when he got a little older, and he'd say, hey, Dad, that's a cool car. What is it? I don't know, Thomas. Don't have a clue. Don't really want to know what it is, okay? And that really confused him, you know, because he knew that I made a living knowing cars. But I didn't eat and sleep and drink cars. Today, I get calls almost every week. I got a call last week from a pastor in a church that we attended to. If I mention his name, you might know him. But he said, Ron, I just got this X car, whatever it was, and I have a problem. I just bought it. I signed an as-is agreement, which means there's no warranty. You can't take it back. And it's leaking water on the passenger side. I think I have a blown heater core. And I said, He said, where should I take it to get it fixed? I said, And so as I got to thinking about that, and believe it or not, praying about that, the Lord said, hey, there's probably a drain in the heater box, right, Alex? And it's probably plugged up. And so all the water that air conditioner generates by dehumidifying the air was filling up the heater box and spilling out onto the floor on the passenger side. So I got to thinking about it. I had to call him back because I tell people I'm a genius. I'm just slow. So it takes me a little while, but I get it, okay? And Anna, you can laugh because that's okay. I'm a genius, but I'm a little slow. So I thought, you know what? I'll bet that heater core is plugged up. So I called him back and I said, here's what I need you to do. I need you to take a coat hanger, a stiff piece of wire, get underneath the car, stick it in that drain, and then look out. because you're going to get wet. Okay? You are going to get wet. And he says, well, how do I know where to stick that? So I sent him a picture. I have access to pictures, you know, color in the lines, you're all good. And I sent him that picture, and he called me back a couple hours later. He says, Ron, I must have got a gallon of water out of that thing. And you were right. Stand back, because it's coming out. And if you don't have a lift, you crawl underneath it, and so there's not a lot of room to get out of the way in a hurry, but it's not like a gush. But anyway, I'm saying all that to say I have an illustration for you this morning. And it's a car illustration coming from a guy that's not a car guy. So are you confused? Okay, good. Well, not good, but anyway. There's a car manufacturer that's a little known. It's Spyker. Have you ever heard of Spyker? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of a Spyker. A couple of you. Okay. I'm told that it's a Dutch-owned company who makes every car by hand. It's a handmade car, so it's not a production car. I worked in a dealership that had one on their showroom floor. It has, as much as I'd like to think it was for sale, it probably wasn't, because the owner liked exotic things, and I don't know that he would ever have sold it, but it was there nonetheless. It has gullwing doors. Do you know what gullwing doors are? Annie, you know what gullwing doors are? They don't hinge like this. They hinge like this. And there is no plastic in that car. On the interior, no plastic. It's either leather, stainless steel, or aluminum. Okay? Everything. If you touch something in the car, if you touch it, other than people don't go down the road with their hands on their dash normally, unless Anna's riding with my wife. But if you touch it, it's leather. The dash is leather. The seats are leather. The center console's leather. The door panels are leather. There's no plastic. The dash is either aluminum or you can get a stainless steel version of it, a brushed stainless steel. It's beautiful. The engine is Audi made by Audi, and it's a mid-engine, which means it's in the center of the car. So your back seat's basically an engine, okay? This car screams exotic. It screams luxury. You can even get, if you order a car, you can even get the car made with luggage that's designed to fit in the luggage compartment. You know, the Europeans, they don't call trunks. They don't call glove boxes. They call trunk a luggage compartment. You get two smaller suitcases and a center suitcase that's of the same color, leather. It just fits the car. So if you want a fancy car, you can get fancy luggage to put in your fancy car. But that car, the base model, is about $250,000. So It's pretty exotic. Can you imagine if you owned one? That would be quite a peculiar car. A peculiar car. In the both senses of that word, peculiar. Now, that's the word that I want us to focus on or look at this morning, the word peculiar. Now, it can mean two different things. It can mean unusual. It can also mean strange. Okay? You go to Walmart, and what do you see? You see some peculiar people there, don't you? Okay, you do. You see some peculiar people. I was thinking about that very worldly and vain illustration about the Spyker, and I'd like to look at that one word, and it struck me several weeks ago that, you know, everybody knows, I was very familiar with 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, which we read. But there are also some verses in the Old Testament that have to do with peculiar as well. And I don't really have an outline as an outline because I'm a little scattered. You might say I have a lot of thoughts and they go in a lot of different directions. But if I had an outline, it would be the word peculiar, its meaning, the word peculiar, its usage, and then the word peculiar in application. But I'm going to mix that all up, okay? We're going to look at the word as we go along. We're going to look at application as we go along. I looked up the word peculiar in the English dictionary, and it's an adjective meaning strange or odd, unusual. It also, the second definition is special. I have a peculiar treasure. That doesn't mean it's odd or strange, but it could be very precious, very special. The origin of the English word comes from a Latin compound, and this is interesting too, root words for cattle and private property. So it comes from the Latin word meaning cattle and private property. And late in the 17th century, the meaning changed to more of a sense of strange. That's really strange. That's really peculiar. But the Bible translation of the word and its usage is what I'd really like to focus on, not the 17th century ideas or cattle or private property. In Exodus, there is a Hebrew word. It's found in Exodus chapter 19. And if you would turn there as well, we're going to turn to a couple major passages, but some minor passages as well. But the Hebrew word for peculiar here, as it's translated, is, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so if you know Hebrew, then you can correct me later, but segula. And by definition, that Hebrew word is in the feminine passive sense. It's a feminine passive participle of an unusual root word meaning to shut up. And that doesn't mean zip it. That means hide it, shut it up somewhere, keep it in a safe. As wealth is closely shut up, it also can be translated jewel, a peculiar treasure, a proper or a good or special is how that word is used. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 3, it says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." So here we see God talking to Moses on the mount, and he's going to give him some things to tell the children of Israel. Verse 4, "That ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians." So he's kind of relating some events that have just happened. "And how I bear you on eagle's wings." He took him across the Red Sea, and it closed in on the Egyptians. "And I brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." And when I was studying this, it really meant priests in my kingdom. So a kingdom of priests, or priests in my kingdom, a holy nation. "These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." As I was studying this again, there were some key thoughts and key words that came out when I looked at peculiar. And those are, if you obey my voice, keep my covenant, you'll be a peculiar treasure, a special treasure unto me, priests in my kingdom, and a holy nation. So notice those key words, and we'll talk more about those as we see those reoccurring. That word, the Hebrew word, appears three times in Deuteronomy, and we're going to go to chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, if you'll turn there. But it's first found in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 6, verse 6, and I'll read that to you. "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people," there's that word peculiar, "unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." So that's in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. The passage I asked you to turn to in chapter 14, verse 1 says, "Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." Verse 3, "Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing." And then he goes on to list some of those abominable, the clean animals and the unclean animals. But as we look at this, and I thought, well, how does that apply to today? Because we don't really have idol worship, but we do have some things that could be considered self-mutilation. That idea is carving one's skin. It could be referred to as tattoos. And the shaving of the forehead were pagan practices associated with idolatry. The Canaanites did these things to express passionate sorrow for the dead. Laceration or cutting one's body may have been a seasonal rite in the Baal fertility cults as well. So here we see some people mutilating their bodies for the remembrance of the dead, for shaving their heads, doing different things. Now, as I thought about that, and I looked at some of the current examples of our culture today, I have a friend, yeah, I call him a friend, that's close to our family. And I saw him one time, and what he had done is he'd shaved both sides of his head, but left his hair down the middle long. And I said to him, what are you doing with your hair? You know, what in the world are you doing? He says, well, I'm revolting. Really? That's a shocker. And I said, what are you revolting against? He says, well, in his church, there were some standards that church was imposing upon a young lady, and he didn't agree with those standards. And so it was almost like, here it is. I'm going to revolt against that standard, because there wasn't a clear-cut standard about what he did to his hair. But did he not look worldly? Did he not look like he was a rebellious person? Absolutely. And I said, listen, what kind of message are you? Here you are revolting or rebelling against a rebel. And two wrongs never make a right. And I said, what in the world are you doing? And I hire technicians, okay? Alex can probably associate with this, but there's people that come to work that you can't see any. You don't know if they're black, brown, green, whatever, because there's no plain skin on them. You look at some of the news reports of some of the MS-13 people and some of these other groups, and they're all tattooed. They're a tattoo mess. What are they saying? And I'm not condemning, like I said earlier, I don't want to offend anybody. I'm not condemning anybody. If you have a tattoo, that's okay. I'm just saying, what are you saying? When I was growing up, and it's been a few years ago, there were things that we considered to be worldly things. Okay? Tattoos. I had uncles. I knew of uncles that were in the service that had sailor anchors tattooed on their forearms and different things. And those generally were a mark that they got in a moment of weakness overseas somewhere. It's not, but today, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. But there are a lot of things that we see today that a few years ago were worldly. And a little bit of an application here is we as Christians oftentimes are just a little bit behind the world in our practices, in our dress, in our behaviors. And so as the world gets worse, we gradually get worse too because, well, we're not like the world. You're right, you're not. But a few years ago, you were. And so I want us to kind of think about those things. Do appearances make a difference today? Do they make a statement? Do they matter? Absolutely. One of the commentators said on this passage, he said, an external appearance of the people should reflect their internal status as the chosen and holy people of God. Our external appearance should be a demonstration or reflect our internal status as a chosen people of God. Deuteronomy 26, let's turn to that passage. Deuteronomy chapter 26. The key verse there is verse 18, but I'd like to start in 26:16. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep them and do them with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That with all thy heart and with all thy soul reoccurs in Deuteronomy over and over and over again. Thou shalt avouch, now that's an interesting word, avouch. Thou hast avouched or declared. So thou hast declared the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and hearken unto his voice. I want you to see a contrast between verse 17 and verse 18. It says, thou hast declared. So we have declared. I have declared to God. He is my God. Verse 18 says, and the Lord hath declared thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. Does that verse there, verse 19, sound like God has called us to be just behind the world in our practices, in our appearances, in our behaviors? No, it says to make thee high above the nations, which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Again, notice those same words that keep appearing here when I looked at peculiar people. Do these statutes and commandments with all our heart, with all our soul. Walk in his judgment, obedience, separation, be a peculiar people, a holy people. So some application here. We are either saved, we're either Christians, we're God's people, or we're not. We either love the Lord our God, or we don't. If we do, then we should act like it. If I do, and I do, I should act like it. My behavior, my dress, my attitudes, my business dealings should be higher than the world's business dealings. I have been with owners and they said, Ron, why did you do this? And I said, because it was the right thing to do. And they said, well, yeah, it is the right thing to do, but you could have done it this way and that would have protected us better or whatever. And I said, I'm sorry, but that's not the right thing to do. This is clear. This is above. This is higher. Take the high road. The pastor that led me to the Lord, and I'll never forget this, never forget this. He said, when you are saved, when I'm saved, God changes our want to's. He changes our want to's. You say, well, I could never be a Christian because I'd have to give up. And then you fill in the blank. Well, if you're saved, God gives you a desire not to do those things. He changes your want to's. Have your want to's been changed? That's a question I ask myself. Have my want to's been changed? Have you seen birds fly? Okay, everybody's seen birds fly, right? Have you seen blackbirds, or I don't know what they are exactly. They're a larger bird. And then you have three or four little pesty birds that fly around them. Have you seen that? And they keep pecking on them, and I don't know what they're doing. But they're little pesky birds that fly along, irritating the bigger birds. I often think sometimes pretend Christians are like those little pesky birds. And I just want to say, go away. Don't hinder me. Get out of the way. Let the work of God go forth. Leave me alone. Reminded me of a verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, I understand that this is a verse referring to a runner who trains with weights. And then when the race day comes, they take those weights off, okay? But it kind of jumped out at me that says, hey, what about these weights that can bog down a Christian in their life? What things can be those weights? Friends? Hey, come on, we're all doing this. Let's go over and do this. No, that's not what a Christian should do. Cast away those weights and the sins which doth so easily beset us. Deuteronomy 26:16, and you don't need to turn to there, just because I've got it for us. But this day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep them and do them with all thy heart and with all thy soul. We just read that passage. But verse 16, therefore keep God's commandments and do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Well, which is it? How is it with you? How is it with me? Do I do the things that I do because I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul? Or do I do them because, well, I want everybody to think I'm a Christian? Or I don't want to be looked down upon? I've also heard many times people say things like, I'm a silent Christian. Well, if you're a silent Christian, you're not a Christian. I was sitting at a group of people last night, and they said, what are you going to do tomorrow? And I said, well, I'm preaching tomorrow. Well, I could have just said, well, I'm going to church. That would have been acceptable. But I'm not afraid of it. I'm not bashful. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to be preaching tomorrow. And where do you go to church? And it wasn't conducive for them to come. But anyway, it also, this word peculiar occurs one time in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3. We don't need to turn there either. You can if you'd like. 29:3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have mine own proper good, peculiar, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for thy holy house. So here he's talking about giving gold and silver, the idea of that shut up wealth. And I have set my affection to the house of my God, that I have my own peculiar treasure to give unto to God's house. So those concepts all tie in very well together. It also occurs one time in Psalms, it's 135 in verse 4, but it says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure, his special, his unique, his close to him treasure. And then also one time in Ecclesiastes, and it has that those same ideas, Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 8 says, I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings. And of the providences, I got men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So here he gathered himself treasures of kings, things that the common people may not have, special high treasures, if you will. And then I found two Greek words that are translated peculiar. And you'll see in this first Greek word, another word that we get a word from. And if I say it wrong, I do apologize. Perioseos. Perioseos. Can you think of a word that sounds a lot like that in English? Precious. Okay? We get the word precious, and it means being beyond usual. That is special. That is a special one or one's own. Turn in your Bibles. This is a good passage dealing with this. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'd like to read verse 1 through verse 15. And then make some application of that passage. Titus chapter 2. And verse 1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So here's some application that I find in that passage. Verse 1, it says, but speak thou. Verse 4 says, may teach. Verse 6, exhort to be sober-minded. Verse 8, sound speech. Verse 9, exhort servants. Verse 12, teaching us. Peculiar people. When we're confronted by a Christian who asks, why do you do this? This person I was talking to you, and I said, why did you do that to your head? Why did you do that to your hair? Generally, there's two reactions to that. What are they? You get mad, right? Why are they picking on me? The second one is, tell me, you know, show me what is it about me that I'm doing wrong? They may not say it just that way, but most of the time you find people get mad. They don't like to be confronted about their sin. They get mad. What is that a sign of? That's a sign of an unregenerate spirit, a hard heart, somebody that isn't moldable. You think of the pottery wheel and the clay, and that clay saying, why did you push on me here? But you don't see the whole picture. You don't see the end result. So two questions come to my mind. Number one is, when was the last time I ever confronted somebody about their sin, about their behavior, about their dress? In this passage, it says who is to confront those people. The aged men, the aged women. And I don't think aged means old. I think it means mature. The mature men, the mature women. Teach, exhort. How do you exhort if you don't say anything? How do you sound speech? How do you teach if you don't say anything? Well, they'll learn by my example. Yeah, probably, but probably not. You know, there's a flip a coin, you know. They may learn it, but they probably won't. How do we respond? How do I respond? Somebody comes up to me and says, Ron, I saw you going to work the other day and you were doing 90 miles an hour down I-25. What's up with that? You know? Yeah, you're right. I wasn't doing right. You know, how do we respond to that? The second Greek word that I find is peripolyasis. Peripolyasis. And that word in the Greek means acquisition, the act or the thing, by extension, preservation, obtaining a particular purchased possession, to obtain, it can be translated saving or peculiar. That's the word we find in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we read earlier. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a saved or a purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light." If you could take your Bibles and turn back to Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, I'd like to read it to you. If I can get there here. First Peter chapter 2. I'd like to read it a little differently. You follow along in your King James Bible or whatever version you're using there. But 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 12, "So be done with every trace of wickedness, depravity, malignity, and all deceit and insecurity, pretense, hypocrisy, and grudges, envy, jealousy, and slander, and evil speaking of every kind. Like newborn babes, you should crave, thirst for, earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured and grow unto complete salvation," or complete maturity, "since you have already tasted the goodness and kindness of the Lord. Come to him, then, to that living stone which men tried and threw away, but which is chosen and precious in God's sight. Come, and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house for a holy, dedicated, consecrated priesthood, to offer up those spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. For thus it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a chosen, honored, precious chief cornerstone, that he who believes in him, who adheres to, trusts in, and relies on him, shall never be disappointed or put to shame. To you then who believe, who adhere to, trust in, and rely on him, is the preciousness, but for those who disbelieve, it is true, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the main cornerstone, and a stone that will cause stumbling, and a rock that will give men offense. They stumble because they disobey and disbelieve God's word, as those who reject him were destined, appointed to do. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a dedicated nation, God's own purchased special people, that you may set forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people at all, but now ye are God's people. Once you were unpitted, but now are pitted and have received mercy. Beloved, I implore you as aliens and strangers and exiles in this world to abstain from the sensual urges, the evil desires, the passions of the flesh, your lower nature that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves properly, honorably, righteously among the Gentiles, so that although they may slander you as evildoers, that they may be witnessing your good deeds. Come to glorify God in the day of inspection, when God shall look upon you wanderers as a pastor or a shepherd who looks over his flock." So I thought that was interesting how these concepts of precious and bought and how we display Christ-likeness in our lives are brought out in that passage. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, some final thoughts on application. I could have entitled this message on a message on separation and the doctrine of sanctification. And I think I've heard this many times, every good sermon ought to have doctrine in it. We've heard many times, and I think this statement is true, that there are some very clear commands in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now you can make a case for debate upon what does unclean thing mean, but you could substitute that as worldly thing, if you will. Touch not the worldly thing, and I will receive you. There are applications from Scripture and principles of doctrine that are not specific in a do or don't command. However, I believe these passages that I've looked at this morning have both. Even though we have not looked at 2 Corinthians, we have looked at these words, and the message is about separation and sanctification. The commentator that said the external appearance of the people should reflect their internal status as the chosen and holy people of God. And again, I think we're just a little bit better than the world. That should not be our position. It should be I'm far above the world in our appearance, in our standards, and how we act. We should not be as close to the world and call ourselves separated. Why not be as far away from the world as we possibly can, so that the difference is not only honoring God, but that the distinction is so clear and is unmistakable to the world, or even a new believer that is growing in godliness. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 2 that talked about newborn babes, young Christians. How do they know what's acceptable and not acceptable if we're living just as close to the world as we can and not truly separate from it? What do we look like? Why? Or maybe better, why not? Maybe I need today to change some things, some behaviors, some appearances, some things that I do in my life. What are the trends today? I mentioned earlier, many years ago, there were a lot of things that were considered worldly. It was worldly to go to movies, dress. It was worldly for ladies to show skin. And I know that. It's hard sometimes to find clothes that cover properly. I had two girls. There were often times when we'd say, you know what, if there was just that much more on that hem, it would be acceptable. It would be acceptable to a dress standard. But I understand all those things, but I think those also are just excuses. Why are we wanting to follow just behind the world? I had to ask myself, am I a special treasure of God? Do I or do we tarnish that treasure? If I had that $250,000 Spyker car, would I park it on the street? Would I let inexperienced drivers drive it? Maybe abuse it? We would never do that. We would have that car in our garage. We'd go out there every morning and look at it, make sure nothing fell off the ceiling or whatever. You know, we'd dust it. We'd clean it. We'd take very good care of it. So why spiritually do we corrupt the holiness of God by corrupting the external appearances with worldly appearances and worldly behaviors? I have to ask myself this question. Are there some things that I need to change in my life, the behaviors that I have, things that I do, things that I look like, that are just a little bit behind the world? Are you even a child of God, or like one of those little pesky birds that's just kind of causing that bigger bird to slow down in its flight? Are you a pretend Christian? Am I a pretend Christian? I believe I'm a royal priesthood, chosen by God. to be one of his peculiar people. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we looked at these things,